is beyond belief beyond belief. Chapter 4. Is the two atoms parallel true? The first sentence of chapter 5 is pathetically true. This idea of the two atoms is indeed one of the most neglected and misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. As a consequence of our rejecting, in a great degree, the 1888 message, for the better part of 100 years we have been starved for this most fundamental truth of Scripture. Historic Adventism fully shares this famine. In fact, it was historic Adventists who initially rejected the message a century ago. Christ's appeal and Laodicean message applies to them as well as to all others of us. Without this truth, justification by faith loses a powerful motivation to make the believer obedient to all the commandments of God. Sekera seeks to shed light on this passage of Scripture that has perplexed Adventists. He examines the popular theories about it and finds them wanting. Conclusion: the 1888 view is the only one that makes sense. Of all its otherwise perplexing details, we cannot overthrow Paul's analysis of this second death, as the condemnation passed on Adam and the human race being incorporated in him. If one admits that truth, the corollary follows immediately. The human race is likewise incorporated in Christ as our second Adam, and in that sense has been redeemed and legally justified. We might differ with the author in one particular, but believe that he would possibly revise the sentence himself. Only those who by faith receive God's gift of justification will enjoy the benefits of Christ's obedience. If by obedience the author means his sacrifice, then we would have to recognize that all men already enjoy its benefits in the physical life and temporary happiness they now enjoy. Every loaf of bread is stamped with the cross. But this is a minor objection. We agree, of course, that only those who have faith will enjoy eternal benefits. Those who feel they must oppose this book say they are aghast at the alleged satanic deception in it. As we time and again reread these two chapters word by word, we cannot join them in condemning what is so obviously scriptural truth. In these two chapters there is no antinomian sentimentalism. We must confess that years ago we too took a deep breath when we first read Sekera's view. Since it was so different from what we had traditionally understood, we can sympathize with those who find this unsettling to their preconceived ideas. That was the opposing brethren's initial reaction to what Jones and Wagoner taught a century ago. But isn't it time that we learn our lesson from our own history? Luther said that if a humble ass comes telling us the truth, we should believe her. We note 20 logical, progressive, irrefutable scriptural facts that Sekera cites in establishing this idea of our corporate identity in Adam and in Christ. This motif, far from being satanic, solves the problems raised by original sin and the nature of Christ. It glorifies him, humbles human pride in the dust, and grips the believing heart with total dedication to Christ. Sekera again gives full recognition to sanctification. At conversion or the new birth experience, we begin to live out subjectively the life that Christ lived. A life that has perfectly obeyed the law of God in every detail. Sin will be put to death in our lives. The fruits of this doctrine lead to holy living, or sanctification. Amen. This again is clear evidence, although his opponents say this book fails to give sanctification its due emphasis.